How many of you ever have made one of those long Christmas journeys at nighttime where you are loaded with kids and luggage and gifts and had a long way to go on that journey? Anybody made one of those journeys in life, those Christmas journeys, long haul through the night? A lot of hands going up. A lot of folks maybe just have your family all very close right here, and that's good too. But each year, my parents, when we were growing up, they loaded us up in the minivan. My dad was so excited to purchase that minivan. It looked just like this. It was an old light blue Dodge Caravan, mid-90s. He was so proud of that thing because he could get more luggage in there. And back in the day, they just took the seats out and let the kids lay down. Like, they loved building a bed for us so that we would sleep through the night. And each year, my parents loaded us up in the minivan, and right after the nighttime church service, they pulled out of the church parking lot to head us out on Christmas vacation. They made the 7-hour drive from South Carolina to St. Cloud, Florida, where many of my great aunts and uncles and my grandparents were in their retirement years. And I'll never forget one of those trips when we were still kids. That blue Dodge Caravan was loaded down. My brother and sister were sleeping in the back, no seat. He had pulled out the seat and put it in the garage. And I had the middle row to myself. They left one middle seat in, and I was getting ready to fall asleep in that middle seat. And my dad was so proud because we had more space than ever, because at a garage sale, he found this exact container, the Sears X-Cargo container. And he had bought this thing for $20 at a church garage sale. So he was so proud that all of the luggage could go on top of the minivan and we had more space. We were somewhere in Georgia when I heard a kind of quick thump thump sound. And my mom, who tended to be a little more intuitive in her instincts and in her worry, she said right away, "Larry, did you hear that? I think that was the luggage." And my dad said, "Well, I heard a little something, but it could have been on the road. It sounds fine now. It's probably fine, honey. Don't worry." And right about then, another thump thump. And my mom insisted, "Larry, you stop this car right now. Pull over. We are losing the luggage." He said, "Nah, I don't know if that's it," but he pulled over anyways. He listened to my mother's word. And we pulled over off 95. I mean, we did not go to an exit, because if it was the luggage, you can't get 3 or 4 miles down the road. You're not going to find it. So he pulled over on the shoulder of 95. And my mom, who was on the inside, she got out of the car and she stepped out of that car and looked up. And she put her body back in the car. She said, "Larry, the luggage has been flying off of the car. We've lost the luggage, the lid, everything." Everything. True story. He said, "Well, all right, get back in the car. We'll go see if we can find it." She said, "What if it causes a wreck? What if they get smashed? What if we lose the gifts we've brought?" She was in a panic. He said, "Well, there's nothing we can do about it now, Tanya. We'll back the car up." So there we were. I'm sitting up. My brother and sister are still sleeping in the back. I'm up. She gets in the car. He puts his hand on the side and gets that look and starts driving backwards on the shoulder of the interstate. Half mile or so, she goes, "Stop, stop, stop. I see some luggage. Down there in the ravine was a suitcase." She gets out of the car, goes into the ravine, gets a suitcase, puts it in the car with us. He continues driving backwards. "Stop, stop, there's another one." Gets another one, puts it in the car. He keeps driving backwards. Finally, we got every piece of luggage. We kept driving backwards until finally you heard it. "Look, there's the lid. We've got the lid." Pulled over and got the lid. Now, somehow, I don't remember how, I'm going to have to call him this week, but that luggage went back into that container. And somehow he had gotten this front clip wrong. And so the wind was blowing through it. It was picking up wind because this front clip wasn't fastened correctly from my boyhood memory. That's what I remember. And the wind was pressing through that thing, and gradually it just gave and flew off, and the luggage, a little bit at a time, bounced out too. It was a pretty wild story. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We were able to back up and back the van down the road to recover Christmas, to redeem what was lost. Okay, you're getting there with me, right? Thankfully, none of the suitcases had been broken open. It was one of those older brands, American Traveler or something. I still remember the logo. My mom was so impressed that the suitcase, because clothes could have went everywhere. Like, we could have lost everything. She was so impressed, she wrote a letter to the company thanking them for making a quality suitcase. But I want you to think about this. Nothing was broken. Everything was recovered. But if my dad didn't listen to my mother's warning, Christmas would have been ruined, and my father's confidence that everything was going to be fine would have been wrong. It was almost lost, but Christmas was saved. In the book of Matthew, we're introduced to a man who is also on a journey. And on this part of his journey in life, he is getting ready to be married to a young woman. And yet in this journey, he encounters some trouble on the way. The trouble of some unexpected baggage of a different kind. And he's about to keep right on moving and leave that baggage behind. He has good intentions, but he doesn't realize how much he's about to lose. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Anointed One, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Matthew tells us this was through the creative work, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, but because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and they were engaged, they were betrothed to be married, so that was a very serious legal commitment, so the scriptures can call him husband here, right, even though they weren't married yet. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is the example of a man with a good heart and with good intentions. He's the example of a man with good works. He wants to do what is right according to the law of God, but he is still nevertheless headed in the wrong direction, isn't he? He might be thinking, well, I feel sorry for her, but everything will turn out all right. She's got a good family. She's going to make it. I'm not sure what else to do. And he's thinking of breaking off the engagement. And yet out of his good intentions, he doesn't realize that to do so would be against the plans of God, against the salvation work of God, against the purposes of God for his own life. I've got good news for you this morning, church. Just as my family was able to recover all our luggage on our Christmas journey, whatever situation you find yourself in today, with whatever places you are going in your life, and whatever good intentions you have for your December, I've got good news. The story of Joseph shows us that good people can recover the good news of Christmas. Good people can recover the good news of Christmas. What do you mean by that, Pastor Chad? Well, we're going to talk about that the rest of the morning. You see, Joseph was on the edge, even though he was a good man. Joseph was on the edge of losing all that God had for him. Based on what? Based on his own good intentions. Right? Based on his own good ideas. But Joseph changed directions. We see that Joseph didn't lose what God had for him. Why? Because Joseph did a couple of things. What do we learn from Joseph? How do really good people with good intentions who are headed in the wrong direction, how do they recover the gospel in the Christmas season? Number one, trust in God's word over your works. We begin by saving Christmas when we learn to trust in God's word over our own works. Verse 19, let's look at it again, and we'll reread a few of these verses as we go this morning so we can sort of pick out some different aspects, different nuances as we go. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20 says, after he had considered this. So Joseph's been thinking about this for a little bit. He's been meditating on it. He's showing some wisdom here. He's really giving his best to this pickle that he's in. What kind of a pickle is he in? Well, he wants to be faithful to the law. He wants to have justice for himself. And he was being wronged by Mary's premature pregnancy in his eyes. The law wasn't being upheld. She had broken the pledge. This family had broken in some way the pledge, and there was no way around it. How do I have justice for myself? And yet, we also see his godliness because he cares for her. This young woman, he says, I don't want to shame her publicly. I don't want this to be a big thing. And he had the right to go into the public courts and to really make a scene and to really bring this family's reputation down according to their cultural customs. And yet Joseph loves Mary, loves this Mary in some way with a godly kind of love at this point to say, I want mercy for her. Joseph was caught in the dilemma of justice for himself and mercy to this young fiance. But because he was a good man, he considered this and he found some wiggle room. He said, you know what, I'm just going to divorce her because that's just. It's the right thing to do for me and my reputation and my future. But rather than take her to court, I want to show her as much mercy as possible. So I'm going to do so quietly, behind the scenes. Listen, in that world, no one would fault him for his actions. This would have been, on paper, the right decision for him. A good work. His heart and intentions are in the best possible place and put in the best possible light. But there's only one problem with a good heart and good intentions. Listen carefully. A good heart and good intentions are valuable to the Lord, but there's one problem with them. They aren't enough to know God's purposes for us on their own. Every year you'll see this in the Christmas season. People all in our world have a good heart, and we're talking about those folks today. They have good intentions, and even the Christmas story has some messages mixed into it that are well-intended, right? One of those messages is the Santa message and the naughty or nice message, right? Kind of weaves in with our, just, it's so common, we don't even think about it. And for the most part, it's well-intended. And for the most part, guess what? For me, it doesn't offend me. It's fine. It's a fun time. Praise God. We're free in these things. Praise the Lord, right? But the Santa message is what? It's based on the naughty nice list, isn't it? Right? It's based on your gift, your reward is based on how nice you've been or how naughty you've been. And the kids are taught, hey, if you've been nice this year, you're going to have a good Christmas. If you've been naughty, you know, it's not going to be as good. And parents will use that to leverage teaching moral virtue and moral values for their kids. And some of that is there's some okay, there's good intentions there. Can we agree on that, right? And this message creeps in, if we're not careful, to the gospel message. and begins to shade the gospel message. And it's so common that I saw a commercial, an adult-driven commercial, about some athletes who go into a Dick's Sporting Goods, and some of these athletes are good, and some of them have been naughty, but you'll see how this message just mixes right in. Take a look.
You made the nice list, kid.
Thank you, Santa.
Paige.
In the flesh.
Rookie of the year.
Nice list. Swishmas came early this year.
Santa.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Bryson, kept your cool. Very nice.
Yes!
Santa!
C.D. Lamb breaking those DB's ankles is not very nice, but those routes sure are. Maybe next year, Mr. Green.
Again?
And if you're not familiar with the NBA, that last guy, Draymond Green, is always in trouble and getting kicked out of games, so he was on Santa's naughty list. Saving Christmas means that no matter how nice we've been, no matter what our good intentions are, no matter how noble or good our actions, like Joseph, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And we need something else in our work for God. We need a word from God. We're driving forward in danger of leaving the most important gift behind, and our plans will be ruined if they're not aligned with a gospel warning. We need to hear the word of the Lord that says, yes, your intentions are good, just like the angel will come to Joseph. Joseph, you're a good man, your intentions are good, but you need the word of the Lord. And we need a word from the Lord, a gospel warning that says something's still not right. We need to stop and check. You need to look at the story of the gospel again, that a Savior has come into the world to save us from our sins. And that's exactly what the angel tells Joseph. Look at verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said. Sometimes we read quickly over the "and said," but whenever God is speaking, we need to take note that the word of the Lord is being given to Joseph in that moment, right? It's a saving word. It's a grace word, right? God is sparing Joseph from his own self. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her, it's not from some awful thing that happened that you don't know about. It's from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God saves Christmas by clarifying his purpose with a word about his plans to save the world. Even though Joseph is put in a positive light in this story, he needs to learn that salvation's not going to come through Joseph's plans, but through God's plans, based on God's message. And once again, we have the ultimate foundations of trust in God. Just as God was going to require a good man named Joseph to trust in him because his goodness wasn't enough for salvation. Just as God was going to require a good man named Joseph to believe in his word about a Savior, we are required to trust that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that God's ways are higher than our ways, that we need to trust in him no matter how many good points we've put on the scoreboard or how many naughty points are stacked against us. Jesus saves us from our sins. Whatever journey you're on, whatever direction you're headed on your own, saving Christmas starts when we ask Jesus to recover what has been lost. And we trust in God and in right relationship with him, and we allow him to be our guide, him to be our good shepherd this Christmas season. Guess what? There's something really wonderful that happens for Joseph and for us. Number two, we need to trust that God has a place for you in his story. Trust that God has a place for you in his story. I want you to think for a quick minute about what would have happened if Joseph had not believed the angel. What would have happened if he would have said, you know what, I had this vision, but I don't know that that was from the Lord, and I'm still going to just divorce her anyways. What would have happened with the whole Christmas story? Well, I think I'm pretty confident to say that God would have saved the world anyways, right? God's plans would have been successful anyways. But Joseph's place in God's story would have been stolen from the Lord, from Joseph, from Mary, from their future biological children, from the Gospels, and from us today. Joseph would have lost out in God's plan that was going to be successful no matter what. So let's look then at the good news. Let's look at how God had a place for Joseph in the story he was already writing. Verse 21. The angel tells Joseph this part of God's story. He says, Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. These short verses connect us to God's story and to Joseph's story. Let's look at God's side of things first. These verses are meant to connect us to what God has been doing throughout history in a really big way. This is the language of a baby, and it's the language of naming, and it goes right back to the book of Joshua and the saving work of God in the Old Testament. Whenever you see the word fulfillment, you know that stories are being connected. What God was going to do through Mary and this pregnancy and the naming of this child and who this child was going to be is being intimately woven together with God's story throughout all of history. And we see that in a couple of different ways here. We see it in the name Jesus. Jesus is a derivative of the name Joshua, which means God saved. So there's this connection there. We see it in the pronouncement that he will save his people. And because we know that this naming and this symbolic stuff is connected to Joshua in the Old Testament, we're supposed to go, aha, God saved Joshua and the people from their enemies when he was calling them forward into his purpose and his plan. And we're supposed to go, aha, God with us, Emmanuel. This is from the prophet. And we're supposed to think back. God wanted to dwell with Joshua and the people. He wanted to be right in their midst, in their camp, in their lives. He was going to be the God with them that dwelt among them, that saved them, that led them into the promised land. These short verses connect us to God's story in a big way. Just as God did with Joshua, saving them from enemies, leading them into promise, he will now do for the whole world. Through Jesus, God will save people from sin. He will lead those people into the promise of eternal life. He will be the one that dwells with his people, the church, in their midst as a temple of his presence. And they will be, like the people of old, ones who serve God as their king. This is God's story. It's his plan for us. That's the God side of things. You say, well, Pastor, what about the Joseph side of things? How does God draw Joseph into this really big story? The Heavenly Father of all creation was asking Joseph to be an earthly adoptive father of his one and only son, Jesus. We see this in these same verses. Through Joseph's calling, his calling to marriage, and his calling to parenting. Look at it again in verse 20. And in verse 21, we'll highlight something different here. The angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Here's the command to Joseph. Take Mary home as your wife. That's part one. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son. Here's part two. And you are to give him the name Jesus. Joseph was being called into God's story because he was being called to his husbandly duty of fulfilling his commitment to Mary. Even taking upon himself as a servant to her, her burden, her shame, her protection, her needs, her call to motherhood was to be his call and his duty unto the Lord. And in the naming process, and you see this, you're to give him a name. This is also very symbolic because it's the parents' way to express their authority over their children in the Bible. They're the ones who name them. So if this week, parent, one of your kids or grandkids is sassing back, you can say to them, who named you? We gave you your name. That's right. Don't forget who's in charge here, right? That's how the naming process worked. It was a sign of mother and father's authority over their children. It was often a family sign and a family name. Joseph is being called to his fatherly and parental duty in this symbolic role of naming. You'll see it, and I put it in your weekly reading in your notes. In the story of Luke's gospel, where Mary's cousin Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant with Jesus' cousin John the Baptist. And you'll see this incredible story of Zechariah, her husband, and they're like, what are you going to name the child? And he says his name will be John. And they say, well, that's not the family name. And he says, nope, an angel appeared to me. We better name him John. That's what God wants, right? So you'll see this throughout the scripture, this parental role of authority in naming. What are you saying, Pastor Chad? God is calling Joseph to take on his role in the household and in his relationships. Look at how Joseph shows his faithful response to God's word. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But because he honors her, and he honors the Lord, and he wants to protect her, he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. He gave him the name Jesus. To obey God, to really trust God, he must obey. And to obey God, he must submit his plans to God's plans. He must serve God. And to serve God, he must serve his wife, Mary, by taking on her burden unto himself, by taking on the responsibility of her honor and her needs and supporting her in her calling. To lead, he must lead by faith. Not naming the child after his own family, but trusting in the name that God has given to him. He must obey the Lord and say, okay, God, you said Jesus, it's not a family name, but I'm going to give by faith the name you've called us to give this child. And so Joseph will obey God through a supporting role in God's story. Let me say that again because I think it's the most important thing I'm going to say in this whole sermon. Joseph has been saved by trusting the word of God. But now Joseph will live faithfully in this work by obeying God. How will he obey? By doing what God has called him to do. Serving the people he's called him to serve. Uniting himself with his family in a way that will be used by God and being faithful there. He will obey God through a supporting role in God's story. I had to learn the value of a supporting role early on in my childhood. And each year, our church would have a Christmas pageant with children in it because we had a group of volunteer ladies who would volunteer their time every single week, and the parents would show up, and they would bring their kids to the parade practice every single week for months ahead of Christmas time. So if you're out there and you're saying, Pastor Chad, why don't we have that at Destination Church? I'm going to say to you, would you like to volunteer your time as a parent or a friend to lead a Christmas pageant every single week? And then I'm going to say to the parents who want that, hey, are you going to bring your kid out every single week to practice so it looks good? And if you can do that, we'll do it, okay? Anyways, that's what we had back in the day. And they would have a first meeting for the play. And the leader of the pageant would sort of press play on the tape cassette, and she would play different parts of it and say, here's what the pageant's about. And there would be this time of instruction to the parents, here's what we need you to do. And then at the end, it would be the part all the kids were waiting for. They would hand out the parts in the play. And it would be the script. And you would see on top, there would be a note of what part that script you had. And you would have to go through and highlight your lines for the part. And so I'll never forget that very first Christmas pageant that I was old enough to be in. 6 years old, and I'm already thinking, well, my dad is the pastor. I'm going to get the best part. I'm going to be the leap. I'm gonna be the wise man or the shepherd. I'm gonna be the guy who saves the day. Give me the drummer boy, maybe even Joseph. I'm gonna be the lead part. And they handed out those parts, and I'll never forget. I remember the church building. I remember where I was sitting. I remember the part. It was traumatic. The part came to me, and it said something like cow, right? Or sheep. Right? And I remember bringing this up to my mother and saying, Mom, I don't have any lines. I'm supposed to moo or baa. Like, I don't even get to say anything. But Dad's the pastor. And she said, well, son, that's okay. The play needs all kinds. It needs supporting roles and supporting people, right? And so there it was. She said to me, you know what? Maybe next year, you just do a good job this year. And Chad, maybe next year will be your year. And I'll never forget. Next year rolls around and the parts are being handed out. And there it comes to me. You know, it was like rock, you know, on stage or something, you know, like movable rock. And it seemed like the parts got worse. And year after year. And then in our youth group, we had a drama team that would do human videos all the time. And listen, if you want youth involved in human video, Pastor Brian could use your help, man. We can't do it all. So let Pastor Brian know. We had human video and year after year, human video after human video, I never got to play Jesus. I never got to play, even Satan was a leading role. I would have played Satan. It just give me the lead. And year after year, I was the supporting role. I had to learn the value of support. Now, I know that God is so good and so faithful that I was never given a lead role because maybe I didn't have any real talent. That was part of it, for sure. Very practical. Maybe because my leaders were always wise enough to get other kids from other families involved in the church. I think that's a wise thing, right? And maybe in my heart and life, I needed to learn the lesson of the supporting role and how that role is still valuable in God's story. And Joseph is a quiet character in the scriptures. He doesn't utter one line. He doesn't write anything down for us. And though we don't have any words he spoke or wrote, though his story won't last as long as Mary's, what we do have is the shining example of a story redeemed and lived righteously for God. And his life in a supporting role will make an incredible impact on the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because Joseph is going to be there in the formative years of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus will be known as the carpenter's son because he is the son of Joseph, the quiet carpenter who does his steady work and is there in the household in obedient faithfulness. Listen, my friends, I've got good news for you. When our story is included in the Lord's story, when we trust in God, we have a supporting role in our duty, in our relationships, and God is going to use that for the good of His saving work. I tend to stay pretty optimistic about the world. I tend to see that most of the time there's a general sense of goodness in people because they're God's creation. But remember, our own goodness is not enough if we're not trusting in God Himself. The good news of salvation means that what God has done to save people in Jesus is enough. Saving Christmas from our cultural traditions happens by trusting in God's Word, by trusting the good news that Jesus truly saves. Saving Christmas from yourself means embracing the serving role God has called you to. Through Jesus, our good works and our duty and our relationships now have a place in His story. Amen? I want you to stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share it with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.